This will be the fourth message in this series in the Hall of Faith. Today, with the help of the Lord, we want to look at our next character that's mentioned here, Noah. And be so careful to mind the Lord with what He's put in our heart today. Be reminded that the Hall of Faith is not about perfect people. The Hall of Faith is about imperfect people. People with problems, people with issues, people with doubts and fears, people who had sinned against God. But it's people who God had fortified and who God had used tremendously for His glory in spite of their failures as people. And already we've looked at Abel. You've seen Abel from Hebrews 11. And we looked at this man. He's the fourth man ever to be born, the fourth human being ever. And we've seen that Abel represents the life or the lifestyle of faith. We looked at Enoch. From him, we've seen the walk of faith, a faithful preacher. If you were here for that message, then we saw the connection between Genesis and Hebrews and Jude, the discussion about Enoch, this faithful preacher, who really preached the message of judgment. And then we talked about his son, Methuselah, and how God allowed Methuselah to live 969 years, his name literally carrying a prophecy of judgment. So we've looked at Abel in the life of faith. We've looked at Enoch in the walk of faith. Now today, with the help of the Lord, we're going to look at Noah. And I think we'll look closely for the next few weeks and notice that Noah shows us the work of faith. The work of faith. Enoch, the walk of faith. Abel, the life of faith. And now Noah, the work of faith. Hebrews 11:7, if you're there, say amen. Let's be very prayerfully considerate of our actions and our movement for the remainder of this service. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah, the work of faith. James chapter 2, verse 26 tells us, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Noah is quite possibly the greatest example of this verse, even all the way back to Noah's day. Remember, we've talked about this in detail from the previous messages, that even Noah's day, thousands of years ago, it's always been about faith. Salvation has always been by faith. And we know that Judaism had been compromised and perverted, and it was continued to be compromised and perverted by the idea that salvation was through works, or that salvation was through circumcision, or that salvation came through birthright, or that salvation was through sacrifice. But even in that day, it was faith in both the Old and the New Covenant. So hear the words coming out of my mouth this morning as clearly as you possibly can. Understand that works can never be salvation. There is no amount of work or good deed or good disposition as a person that you can possess to earn merit or favor with God. It is only by faith can one truly believe and receive salvation. You can have billions of dollars and give billions of dollars to the cause of Jesus Christ and write a check to every church globally and still die and go to hell. You can be a good person in the community. You can be a good, thoughtful business owner. And you can do that for your entire life and make a difference in people's lives and be a good testimony of what it means to be kind and nice, considerate and compassionate, and die and go to hell. It is by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him only can one be truly saved. No amount of works can save. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that one can be saved. You say, how in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, how would one keep the faith? By keeping the faith or the belief that Messiah would come. By putting one's faith and trust in God. And Noah, this man, no doubt, is one of those people. The writer of this letter, remember, we don't know who exactly wrote Hebrews. We know that it's inspired. We know that God wanted it in Scripture. But remember who the audience is. It's to the Hebrews, to Jews who have been converted. And what the writer is taking maybe for granted for you, it's perfectly set in order with what God wants. But to read Hebrews 11:7, the assumption is made that you know the story of Noah. The assumption is made that you understand who Noah is and what the story is, because it's just one verse about his life. And it's a powerful story. It's an incredible story. And if you'll remember from the history of Enoch that we preached about last time we were in this series, that Enoch was a preacher of judgment. He had that son with the name Methuselah, and in his name was that prophecy of judgment and wrath. Methuselah's name literally means a man sent out or a man shot out. And he was giving a judgment warning every time he walked into a room or every time he walked down the street. And so that story sort of sets the background for the condition of mankind at the time of Noah. Things were really, really bad. And what we're getting ready to see in the story of Noah in Genesis 6, you can turn there if you'd like, or it'll be on your screen. What we're getting ready to see is three of the most difficult verses in all of the Bible. And not only are they difficult, but they are three of the most exposing, revealing verses about mankind. And here we are, smack dab in the middle of the days of Noah, Genesis 6, verse number 5. Notice what it says. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Notice this verse. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made man. This is one of the strongest and clearest statements about man's sinful nature. Verse 5 tells us that sin begins in the thought life. Notice that's where he begins. That's where sin really begins. This is what people cannot see about me. This is what they cannot possibly know. What I am thinking, what the internal dialogue of my heart is. And the truth is, God knew the internal dialogue, the thought life of every person on earth. And he assessed it and he looked at it and he heard it and he knew it. And all he could say is that all of it was evil. And not only was it evil, but it was continually evil. So the people of Noah's day were exceedingly wicked from the inside out. For someone to have a continual evil thought, it means this. Then not only are they living in their evil actions, but they're going to bed in the subconscious. They're dreaming in evil. And God saw every bit of it. Verse 6, it says that he repented, that it repented the Lord, or that he was very sorry that he had made man to the point that it grieved the heart of God. This is the totality of man's sin. This is the totality of our corruption. We are all born this way, wicked and perverse. And God saw it, he assessed it, and he sorrowed because of it, to the point that he grieved himself for making man. You say, Pastor, that's harsh, and maybe we shouldn't read that in these days. Maybe the story of Noah is just for those days. You hear me clearly when I say this. For those who do not understand why God would do this, is to admit that you do not understand how righteous and holy and perfect and altogether lovely God is, even in wrath and destruction of man's sin. So in verse 7, God assesses and God searches. And in verse 7, he pours out his condemnation. Verse 7 is where God's patience runs out. This is where God says, I've had enough. I've had enough of you. And I will not allow it to go on. And I'm going to wipe man off the face of the earth. I'm going to wipe it clean. And no one wants to talk about the limitation of God's grace and God's mercy. But right here it is, right in front of you. God had had enough, and no more would he allow this conduct to go on. And understand that at the very moment that God was grieved, it could have been the end of mankind forever. God could have followed through, right through his grieving, right to the destruction of mankind, that no man would ever be born again, and that human beings would be obliterated as a species. And hear the words coming out of my mouth. God would have still been holy, 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 righteous God. God does not need man to be God. God does not need us to be who he is. God allows us to live. God allows us to have life. And to this generation, to this group of those alive on earth, he had had enough. And I come to this thought as God is finishing his condemnation in verse 7, as his patience run out, where we really could have ended as a people. Hear me now. God in that very moment could have said enough. And every man alive, every woman and child alive on earth could have taken their last breath and evaporated into eternity with no hope of ever being a mankind race ever again. But you come to verse 8, and then there is evidence of the grace and the mercy of God yet again. One of the most powerful conjunctions in the history of mankind. This is like our preamble to the constitution of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 6 verse 8. All the condemnation had been poured out. The judgment had been made. Verse 8. But Noah. Thank God for Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he gives the description of this faithful man. He says these are the generations or the designations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah, just as Enoch, walked with God. Thank God he searched earth and found one man worthy to be called perfect, worthy to be called a man who would walk with God and a man who would keep God's standards and keep God's will. And to hear me, keep the faith that God is sufficient, God is merciful. Noah believed in his heart that God was creator. Noah believed in his heart that God was sovereign. Noah knew in his heart that only God could save him and his family from sin, and Noah kept the faith. And because there was one man alive on earth who believed God to be God, God said, Noah found grace in my sight, and Noah is going to get to live while everybody else drowns to death. But Noah, praise God for Noah, who kept the faith. Hey, without Noah, you wouldn't be sitting here today. Thank God for the faithfulness of Noah. It's a perfect example of what it means to live in a dark and a wicked day, but to keep the faith. But to keep the faith, even in the evil day in which you live. It's what Noah did. Thank God for Noah, or we wouldn't even be here. Genesis chapter 6, go to the 11th verse. God's sentiment towards mankind is further revealed. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Underline that word. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God saw that the iniquity, God saw the sin, the wickedness of man was great on earth. And again, it was so sweeping that every intent, think of that, that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. It never stopped being evil. There was nothing good save the life of Noah. This is a chronic problem rather than an acute issue. Remember the lifespans of those days. Methuselah had lived 969 years. His father Enoch had lived over 360 years. Noah was hundreds of years old. Things were different in that time before the flood. And think of what it would be to be unbridled in evil, unbridled in wickedness, that you could have 300 or 400 years as a lost person. Think about how far you would go. Think about how wicked you would become. That's exactly what had happened, to the point that mankind was inviting demonic possession so that flesh could be filled. There's a verse that we'll study next week that talks about as the days of Noah, that as we see those days come back around, that we as God's people should be paying close attention. I submit to you, we are living in the days of Noah once again, an evil and a wicked day. And so God sees this as a chronic issue rather than an acute moment, a blimp on the radar. This is a systemic issue. And every thought and every idea, every motive, every imagination and every deed, the results of every thought was an expression of the fallenness of mankind, the total depravity of man. Look at verse number 11. I want you to see this. This is a point of reference. That word violence in Hebrew is Hamas. Hamas. It's spelt C-H-A-M-S, spelt and it's spelt that way, but pronounced Hamas. It's incredible that that word so lines up to the Hamas of today. There is violence here. It has to do with the rebellion against God and abuse of people. Hamas. If you go to the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it translates that word violence as adikia, which is total unrighteousness. Hamas. Not a good designation for mankind at all. And maybe that excites us that, wow, there's a connection maybe to a terrorist group that's operating in our day. Hear me now. The connection isn't to the terrorist group. The connection is to you. You are Hamas. I am Hamas. You say, that's a very rude thing to say. No, it's the fallen nature of man. Without salvation, I, according to the word of God, I am a child of Satan. I'm under the guise and the control of evil, wicked doers. And that's who I am unless I am radically changed. That the old man would die and a new man would come to life through Christ. God saw nothing on the earth but Hamas. Save Noah. And Noah would live while all those others would die. Genesis 6:14. It's where I want to finish this morning. I told my grandfather on the phone last night before I went to bed. I said, Granddaddy, this study with Noah, I feel like I could spend the rest of my life talking about Noah and all that is there for us, and it wouldn't be enough. And really, I got hung up. I'll just be completely, totally transparent. Better yet, God, the Holy Ghost got me hung up right here on this verse. If you go to Genesis 6:14, you take in all of that judgment and all that condemnation. God's getting ready to wipe the slate clean. He's going to flood the whole earth and drown everyone. He tells Noah that he's found grace. He gives a great designation for Noah about his life and what he's doing and how he's living. And then we get to Genesis 6:14, and this makes me want to shout myself silly. God's grace and mercy is all over this story. You get to Genesis 6:14, God's speaking to Noah, and he tells Noah, Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. God says, Noah, I am going to destroy the earth, but you're going to build an ark. Noah, I'm going to flood everything and everyone but you're going to build an ark. And Noah and his seven family members that would listen got on the ark, and everybody else drowned to death. And God was gracious and God was merciful. But you hear me, Genesis 6:14 is a gospel message. As a matter of fact, I've put in my notes this morning, this is the gospel of the gopher wood. The gospel of the gopher wood. You say, the gospel of the gopher wood, what do you mean? I'm saying that judgment was coming. Wrath was coming. Total destruction and annihilation was coming. But God found a man named Noah and told him to make a way out. There's a gospel message in the gopher wood. You say, Pastor, how is it possible that the gospel is being preached by God telling Noah to make an ark? I want you to see three things and then we'll move on with our day. Number one, I want you to see the peril of the day, but I want you to notice the provision of the ark. The peril of the day, but the provision of the ark. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 describes the peril of Noah's day and the peril of our day. And the peril of both days is a three-letter word called sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would all the people in this place who can understand the words coming out of my mouth, would all the people, every human being alive, would you please say amen?
Amen.
All of you, every one of you, again, try. I want 100% participation. Everyone on three. One, two, three. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man that's ever been born in this world who didn't escape the fall of Adam and Eve. All of us were born in that category of Hamas, of violence, of evil, of wickedness. We're born that way. And it was the peril of Noah's day that man had become so wicked in the face of God. And it is once again the peril of our day. Sin is a separation from God. Sin is the opposite of who God is. Sin is what causes that separation to be there in the first place. And sin is the incurable disease that only the ark can cure. You say, the ark can cure sin? Well, yes, there is an ark even for this day. See, in Noah's day, the ark was made of what? Of gopher wood. Today, we have also an ark. You see, the Bible tells us that one day, judgment is coming. Every man and every woman under the sound of my voice will stand before a holy God. Amen. You will stand before God. Not me. I don't participate in religion. You hear me and your rebellion. You will stand before God.
Amen.
And there is judgment coming. And there's wrath coming. And there's separation for all of eternity from God. But praise the Lord, there is gospel in the gopher wood. For there is an ark for this day and for this hour. And it's not made of wood. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope. There's hope. You know if you died today, you'd spend an eternity in hell. Your friends that you've talked to, you've told them you don't believe. You refuse to get on board. You refuse to participate. And today, God sent a preacher with a gospel message of Jesus Christ to give you the warning, just as Enoch did in his day. Judgment is coming. You will stand before a holy God. You will stand before God Almighty. You can run, but you cannot hide. You say, I refuse to believe you. I refuse to believe your Bible. I refuse to believe the words coming out of your mouth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You'll either do it now or you'll do it then. Hell is forever. Hell is forever. Eternity is forever. And just as everlasting as eternal life is in heaven, there is eternal damnation and destruction in the pits of hell. Floodwaters are rushing in. What are you to do? Get to the ark. Get to the ark. I said, get to the ark. You say, where's the boat? Where is the ark? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and became our ark. He was made to be sin on the cross, who knew no sin, so that you could get on the ark. John 3:16 says that God loved you even though you were fallen, even though you were broken, even though you were Hamas. God sent his son Jesus to take your place on your cross so that you could have eternal life and have it full and free. Not because of your skin color, not because of how much money you have, not because you're a Baptist, but because you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to the ark. Get to the ark. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. If you wake up in the morning and I'm not here, but my suit and tie are, you'll know where I am. I'll be home in heaven. You say, that's sci-fi. Well, that's the truth that maybe you've not made good with. Judgment's coming. Jesus is coming. And he's your ark. You say, this is wild and crazy. No, I just don't want you to die and go to hell. I'll scream and shout all the way to you going into eternity. Because I'm going to stand before God one day and I'll have to give an account for your presence in church this morning, and I'll be able to look at God in the face and say, Lord, I did all that I could. I pleaded with him. I cried for them. I prayed. I preached the truth, and you will give an account for the truth you've heard today. You can't go home and apologize as you watch the race for what you've heard today. Even in the judgment. Those of you that are saved, somebody help me pray and preach. Even in the judgment, there is salvation. Let me say it again. Even in the judgment, there is salvation. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ark. He is the refuge. He is the only safety from wrath and judgment. Your religion is hot garbage. It will get you nowhere. You can light candles. You can talk to a priest. You can rub on a rosary. You can talk to a priest until you're blue in the face. You can talk to a pastor. You can be friendly to a pastor. That is not salvation. You can join every church in Western North Carolina. That is not salvation. Salvation is by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to the ark. Get to the ark. That big white cross behind me today represents the ark. In Noah's day, if anybody was going to be saved, if anybody was going to get on the ark, there was only, hear me now, one place. There was only one place that you could get on. You couldn't rappel up to Noah's ark. You couldn't get creative and drop in from helicopter to Noah's ark. You couldn't make some backroom deal with Noah that when the flood came, you'd have a special knock to get in right as the flood waters got too high. That didn't exist. There was only one way to get on the ark, and that was to go through the very large, wide open door on the side of the ark. There's only one way. Jesus made the claim as the ark. Jesus said in John 10 verse 9, he said, I am the door. If you're looking for the door to get in, you found him. His name's Jesus. Not only is he the ark, but he is the door. I am the door. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and go in and go out and find pasture. You turning over a new leaf. You talking to a therapist or a counselor. You having a good moment in yoga. You having all the things that the world can offer you to put peace in your heart. All of that will fade away. One day eternity will come and it'll burn up. It won't matter. All that'll matter is if you're on the ark, if you've walked into the door. Some of the best of this story is not only did Noah get in the ark, but praise God, Noah got out of the ark. He didn't stay on the ark. But Genesis 8 tells us that the second time Noah sends a little dove to go look for dry ground, it says that that dove came back with an olive leaf in his mouth. He sends it out the first time. It comes right back to him. He waits a week and sends it out again. That second time that dove comes back, and inside that dove's mouth, there's a little leaf from an olive tree. And it represented new life. And I'm so glad that on a dark and gloomy day, it seemed like there was no hope. My ark had been crucified. My ark had been destroyed. My ark was dead and in the grave. But on the third and glorious morning, my ark got up out of the dark dungeon of hell and death and came with an olive branch of new life. Not just new life for him, but eternal life for you. And eternal life for you. And eternal life for you. But you won't get it your way. If you get Jesus, it'll be because you took Jesus for who he is. It's new life. Jesus is the ark. Well, I'm a good member of the community. That's not Jesus. Well, I'm a faithful member of this church. That's not a relationship with Jesus. I'm a good person. I've never been arrested. I vote. I pay my taxes. I'm a kind person. And you'll die. And you'll go to hell as a kind, good person in your own mind. And I love you enough to tell you. And it may be months that God's been dealing with you, and you may have been a member here at this church for years, but I'm so afraid for someone in this building today. You have wrestled and you had warred for years. And today God is using your pastor to the best of his ability through the power of the preached word of God to give you a final warning. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Get on the ark. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. Quit overcomplicating it. Quit overcomplicating it. If he's drawing you, and if he's wooing you, and if God is dealing with you, then allow your pride to die. Your palms are already sweaty and your heart's already beating out of your chest. And you're already thinking in your mind, oh God, what will my wife say? What will my children say? They will rejoice in your salvation. Get to the ark. Get to the ark. Judgment's coming. I am the door. I am the door. Quit trying to do it your way. Quit trying to figure it out in your own terms. Quit trying to be friendly with the pastor or with the staff. Quit trying to maneuver and finagle and bow to the lordship of the ark. And ask him to forgive you. And ask him to save you. And ask him to allow you to get on the ark. There is the peril of the day. There is the provision of the ark. Jesus Christ is the ark. You say, I don't know if I'll ever come back to this church. You can leave knowing that you're loved. You can leave knowing the truth. And we can put our head on the pillow tonight knowing that we obeyed God. Secondly, there's the patience of God with people. Even in all this wrath and even in all this judgment, there is the patience, the long-suffering of God. We have your attention right here. Help me pray. There is the long-suffering and the patience of God. Remember, Enoch had a son. His name was Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years. And for 969 years, almost 1,000 years, every time Methuselah walked into a room, every time Methuselah walked down an alley or a street, Methuselah was a living, breathing, walking, talking testament to judgment coming. God gave them 1,000 years warning. And now Noah's been given the instruction to build the ark. And Noah has over 100 years of building the ark. Over 100 years. People are walking by seeing what Noah is doing. Is that not the grace and the mercy of God. That not only is he going to let Methuselah walk around for almost 1,000 years, but he's going to let Noah take over 100 years to build the ark in the first place. And some of you have been sitting in church pews all of your life. And you've watched the ark built right before your very eyes. And you've heard the warnings of the generations past. You may even have been a member of the church and you heard Poppy preach, "Get on the ark." Maybe you were a member for over 30 years and Pastor Ralph was your pastor for so long and you heard him preach, "Get on the ark." And God could have let you die that night. And he was gracious and merciful and he was long-suffering to bring you to this day. Think of all the times a car could have hit you on I-26. Think of all the times you drank too much and you went too far and God was merciful and long-suffering with you and he let you live so that you could be here today. God could have let you die in that drug house. God could have let you die in your mother's womb. But God had grace and he had mercy. And here you are today to hear possibly the final invitation of warning that God is still giving grace and God is still having mercy. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." He's not slack. Don't put your problem on God. Listen. You can be angry with me all you want to. You can have all that heart of rebellion rise up even in this moment. But you hear me. God's been good to you. Well, he took this away. God's been good to you. Well, he took that family member. God's been good to you. Don't you let your pride, your anger, and your rebellion keep you from an eternity with God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We can say this, that God has an immense capacity for patience before he brings forth judgment. And God's been patient with you, sir. God's been patient with you, ma'am. You know who you are. And you know that God is dealing with you today. And you know that God's been patient and God's been good. But I'm here this morning with as much tear and honesty and sincerity and transparency of my heart that I can muster to give you that final warning, to tell you that there is a perilous time to come for all of us who do not believe. If you're lost and undone, eternity is nothing for you but death and destruction forever and forever. If you're saved this morning, you're on your way to heaven, then you have full confidence of that today. And death doesn't scare you. Brother Harold, we had an incredible homegoing service for his mama this past Friday. And yes, there was sadness because we're going to miss Miss Bobby. But there was joy in our hearts because she went on to heaven. Because of her testimony, we knew that she believed and that she trusted God and she died in the faith. And some of you, you've been hearing the gospel all your life. And you've refused to turn. You've refused to heed the warning. And God's still been gracious and merciful. Even right now in this moment, he's been gracious and merciful to you. And this is the day. It's not next week. It's not next year. Today is the day. I don't know who you are as Miss Amber comes to the piano. I don't know who you are. That's not my business. My business is to preach what God's put in my heart this morning. But I texted a group of men last night that I trust. I asked them to pray specifically for the 10:30 service. Because I believe with all my heart that someone in here today could be your last opportunity. I don't know if tragedy's coming. That's God's business. That's not my business. But I know someone here today needs to hear the words coming out of my mouth. And you need to respond today. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. But by faith through grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can save you today. You say, "Pastor, I've sinned a whole lot. I've sinned a whole lot. It's not more than Jesus died for. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Say, Pastor, I have made a mess of my life. I've been divorced. I've messed up. There's no way I'd be welcomed into the family of God. I'm standing here today. And if God can save me, and if God can call me, and if God can use me, hear me in love, God can use anybody. Quit trying to equate what you are with what God wants you to be. And just simply come in childlike faith and ask Him to save you. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. There is the peril of the day, no doubt. There's the provision that's provided in the ark. There's the patience that God's had with you and that God has had with people. But this is where I want to close, and it's the power of the promise. This is big in my heart. This is really big in my heart. After the flood, God's speaking with Noah again in Genesis 9, and he says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said this, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for the perpetual generations. That means us. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Every time an atheist denies God, just Google image a picture of a rainbow. And there's a diagram for you of God's existence. That every time he puts a rainbow in the sky, it's a reminder of the covenant, the promise that he made with Noah and with us. And the moment that that boat settled and the floodwaters receded, God already had a plan for this powerful promise. Not only the promise that he would not flood the earth again to total destruction. The next time that happens, it'll be with fire. But there's another promise that's in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, Pastor, how in the world does John 3:16 have anything to do with Genesis 9:11 through 13? We talked about in the beginning of our series, a man named Seth. And Seth was the son of Adam. And Seth had some descendants, and we get all the way to a man we've already talked about, Enoch. Who remembers Enoch? Yeah. And then Enoch had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah had a son named Lamech. And Lamech had a son named Noah. And Noah, one of the seven that were with him, was his son Shem. Everyone say that word with me, Shem. And Shem, all the way through Nahor, all the way through Terah, you get to a man named Abraham. Who's ever heard of the name Abraham? Through Abraham, you get a man named Isaac, Jacob, Judah. You get Boaz, you get Obed, you get Jesse. And then Jesse had a son. What'd you say, Brother Bill? David. Yeah. David became king. David, through Nathan and through Joham and through Judah, through Levi, through Joshua, through Zerubbabel, through Joseph, through Amos, through Levi, through Eli. Eli had a relative named Mary. And Mary says in the Bible that she became with child from the Holy Ghost. And what was inside of Mary was the Son of God. It was John 3:16. It was God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So hear this. The moment that the boat settled, and the moment that Shem, the son of Noah, walked off into dry ground after the flood, the power of the promise was that you would have an ark thousands of years later through the bloodline of a faithful man named Noah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be born. Now, I'm trying to stay dignified, but woo! Glory to God! God had you an ark walking out of the ark. So that in 2024, in a dark, desperate, wicked day where there seems to be no hope, you can get on the ark. And I don't care who you are. And I don't know where you've come from. But every person under the sound of my voice, you have to leave today knowing that you know that you know that you know that you've been born again, that your name's been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The joke and the show, the facade is over. Time to come home today and get on the ark. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come and flood and fill this atmosphere. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one moving unless you're sick or have to go to work. I wonder how many under the sound of my voice would say, Pastor, if I died today, I have no assurance of where I would spend an eternity. Would you be man enough, woman enough, just to raise your hand? All over the place. Hands, where are you? Where are the hands? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you for being honest. There's one. Where's the other? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I have no assurance that if I died today, I'd spend an eternity with Jesus. Thank you, sir, for your honesty. Who else? It's two precious adult men. Who else? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. I need to get on the ark. I'm looking this side. All you need to do is make contact with me and raise your hand. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am going to pray for you. Hear me now. Don't let your pride well up. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Just raise your hand. God bless you. That's three. Is there another? I'm scanning. I'm here in the middle. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm right here in this middle section. Right here in this middle section. All you need to do is look at me and raise your hand. I want to know how to pray. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm safe. Pray for me. All right, I'm looking over here on this side in this section. Anyone here in this area? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, the thought of death, I have no security in my eternity. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? No one's going to embarrass you. Anyone? There on the back row, I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Christians, help me pray. Help me pray. How many can say, Pastor, with all honesty, if I died today, I could say with all assurance that heaven would be my home. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. How many would say, Pastor, I have someone in my heart, someone in my life today. I'm so worried for their eternity. I'm worried that they're not saved. Would you slip up your hand for a family member, a friend, someone you love that's lost and undone? Church, you hear me? Look right here. Let me have your attention. There are four, five, maybe six that acknowledged either through looking at me, raising their hand, that they're lost. There are lost people here right now. And God's going to do business. But the hands that just went up for the lost friend, the lost family member, today is a great reminder that eternity is real and that heaven is real and that hell is real and that every soul represented in those hands that just went up, that they're going to spend an eternity somewhere. I'm not fussing. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. And I'm asking myself as I ask you, when was the last time we sincerely wept before God? Broken for the life of our loved ones who are lost. Maybe today would be a good day to be reminded of the weight of eternity and to come find you a place right here in the altar and bring your son and pray for him. Bring your daughter and pray for her. Your coworker, your friend, your college professor. We're going to stand all over the building. Everyone stand to your feet. The altars are open. I wonder how many would come pray for that lost loved one. How many would come and ask God to save your family? Ask God to save your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews. And if you're here and you're one of those that raise your hand and you're lost and undone, I don't want you to go to anybody else. I want you to come to me. I'll be standing right here in front of the pulpit. You come find me if eternity's on your heart and mind, and we'll pray. Miss Amber's going to sing. The altars are open. You let somebody out that needs to. You can be seated. Now let's pray. Let's mind the Lord and do business with God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence,
here today and you're lost, don't leave. God's dealing with you. You come meet me right here. You come find me. We'll take the word of God and show you what it says. Say, Pastor, I'm a member of the church. I can't come. I'm praying that God will let your pride die, that you'll come find a place in this altar, brother. Be seated all over the sanctuary. Help me pray.